comments and views expressed on The Kevin Smith Show are those of the people that make them and do not necessarily reflect the views of Kevin Smith, The Kevin Smith Show, or its affiliates or sponsors.
And good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the Kevin Smith Show, whoever you are, wherever you are, all around this gorgeous place we call Earth. Thank you for being here at the Kevin Smith Show. We're here because you have a right to know, and because you matter. A quick announcement for those of you who are members of our members community. We have a seminar on Saturday called Angels, Nephilim, and Anunnaki. There are no tickets available. There never have been. There are no tickets for sale. In order to attend this seminar live online, you simply make sure that you are a member. If you're a member, you get to attend the seminar because you're a member at KSS. No extra cost at all. You simply log into the members community and watch the seminar just like you watch the show. Now, you want the details of the time and all of that, how it's all going to happen. That's in the announcements forum, so be sure you get over to the announcements forum in the members community and read it. The details are there. Tonight is a watch-free night. We do this a couple of times each month. This is the first time for October. And if you want to watch the show tonight, you can do so. You don't have to be a member to watch it tonight. Normally, it is something that is one of the perks, one of the, I guess you could say, part of the icing on the cake for being a member. But a couple of times each month, we do this absolutely free of charge, and tonight is one of the nights. So, to watch, all you do is go over to my website, kevinsmithshow.com, and click right there in the middle of your screen where it says, free to watch tonight. That's it. It'll open up and you can watch. We have a free weekly newsletter. You don't have to be a member for that either. Lots of free stuff here. But it's called the K-Files. And it's a good newsletter. If you're not getting it, there's really, I can't think of any logical reason why you should not be getting our free newsletter. I mean, it's free, right? Free. No strings attached. So just click where it says K-Files and subscribe. You're going to get an email automatically. That email will have a link in it that you have to use to activate your subscription. Be sure you do that, and you will start getting the K-Files, all right? And you can unsubscribe anytime you want to if you decide that's what you want to do. And we don't loan the list out or let anybody else use it or rent it or sell it or anything like that. It's just for the K-Files. So you're not going to be spammed as a result of having subscribed to the K-Files. There's no genius in not getting it. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to live in a real haunted house? Now, I'm not talking about just a creepy, spooky house, but a real haunted house. Well, my guest tonight has lived in not one, but three real haunted houses. We're talking about genuinely haunted houses. We'll be back right after this, so do not go away. All right. right, welcome back to the Kevin Smith Show. My guest tonight is Patrick Meechan. And he is the author of a book called 220 Fifth Street. It's about kind of a survival guide, sort of, for living in haunted houses. When it comes to haunted houses, he's not just a researcher. He's an experiencer. He's lived in not one, but three haunted houses. Patrick, welcome to the Kevin Smith Show.
Hi, Kevin.
Patrick, wow, three haunted houses. I mean, that's fairly incredible. I think most people would say if they lived in one haunted house, that's their quota for the lifetime. You've lived in three, and we're going to get into all of that information in just a moment. But let's begin with getting to know Patrick Meechan just a little bit. Tell us a little bit about yourself. Who is Patrick Meechan?
Okay. First of all, it was actually two haunted houses.
Two, I'm sorry.
I had two consecutive houses that were back-to-back haunted. They were unrelated. The situations were completely unrelated from each other. Very different style haunts from very different there were haunted for very different reasons.
Mm-hmm.
But I moved from one and right into another one.
Okay, well, we'll get into that. Who is Patrick Meechan? Hello, Patrick.
Okay, I'm sorry.
We'll get into all of that. Just tell us a little bit about yourself.
Ordinary American male that's had extraordinary experiences in his life. You know, I've had some experiences that have really shown me that there is a dark side out there, and that I believe, you know, there's a battle going on around us in the spiritual realm. I've had a lot of experiences in my life that have pointed me to that. My father was murdered when I was 16 years old. That's, you know, one of the most horrific things you can go through as far as, you know, not being paranormal. You know, the murder of a loved one is a very, very traumatic thing to survive. But, you know, basically when I found myself in the first haunted house, I was just kind of coasting through life. Everything seemed to be great at that time. And it was hard to get my mind around what was going on at first. Because like I said, I was just, you know, just your average guy, you know. I wasn't any kind of a theologian, wasn't a ghost hunter, wasn't anything like that, you know. And I just found myself in that situation.
Okay. What part of the country did you grow up in?
I grew up in Ohio.
In Ohio. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, in growing up in Ohio, had you run across very much information, although you weren't interested in it, as you said, but had you run across very much information about haunted houses or haunted places? Had that been at all a part of your information bank?
When I was a child, I was kind of fascinated with it, like in grade school. And that was kind of, never dreamed I'd actually run into it myself. I remember a friend of mine would, you know, I would go to the library and I would get books about it and stuff as a kid. And me and a friend of mine would discuss it at lunchtime in grade school and stuff, you know. But I never really dreamed I would actually find myself in that kind of an environment, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I was raised in a home where we were, you know, my mom read the Bible to us all the time, you know. So I was aware of the spiritual realm as far as, you know, good and evil, but I really did not have a full grasp on, you know, what really goes on in the spiritual realm until I found myself in that situation.
All right, now when we use the term haunted house, what are we talking about?
I'm sorry?
When we use the term haunted house, what are we talking about?
In my experience, what I was talking about and what I talk about when I use that term, I'm talking about a house that has is possessed by demonic spirits. That's what I've never had an encounter with a, you know, a spirit of a dead person. Everything that I don't believe I've had any with alive people either. You know, there's people that get into soul travel or supposedly there's such a thing, you know. I don't know if I've ever had any encounter like that, but I will tell you everything that that I've encountered was demonic. It was very dark, very sinister. Basically, some things that want to take you down, want to destroy you, want to ruin your life and take everything from you. And that's what the term haunted house means to me, is it's a house that is possessed by demonic spirits.
All right. So let's go to your first haunted house. Tell us about, well, first of all, when was it, what year was it that you moved into this house?
Okay, I'll tell you, the first haunted house is what I will be writing about in my forthcoming book, which will be out in 2012. It will be called Nightmare in Holmes County, okay?
Okay.
And I moved in. Actually, here's the situation that gets very interesting, is I didn't technically, like, move into that house. I built the house. And I built the house in an area where you would never expect to encounter the things I encountered. But I was in a very thick Amish community in Holmes County, Ohio. There was, you know, that Holmes County is probably the second, you know, arguably, there's people who would think it might be the first largest Amish population in the world, but I believe Lancaster, Pennsylvania is larger. But, you know, you kind of move into that situation thinking, oh, this is beautiful land. I'm around, you know, everyone around me is God-fearing Christian people, hardworking people, and this is going to be a nice, quiet life. And, you know, much to my surprise, that was not the case. And I built the house. To be honest, once I realized completely what was going on and looked back, there was activity the whole way through. The house even blew over while it was being built. There was activity that started, you know, somewhat subtly. I didn't understand it. I couldn't really figure out for sure what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
I began having marriage problems. I believe the environment contributed to me going through a divorce, because I know in those situations, demonic spirits can turn people on each other, and they can make two people hate each other's guts, or make one person hate the other one, or something like that. Especially if they're in that situation and there's open areas in their life that they haven't dealt with, you know.
Okay, but how built this house.
In that first house, it kind of went from, you know, kind of subtle things. You know, the house blowing over, I never even thought might be paranormal. I just thought we had a bad windstorm, and that was the end of that.
Okay, now, you built this house from the ground up, right? So how does a brand new house become haunted?
My then wife, it's my ex-wife now, about it, and she was very level-headed, and she... you know, she was kind of never a person to jump to conclusion or anything. But when I told her about a couple of my minor experiences, they were minor, but yet I couldn't explain them. And when I told her, she looked at me and she said, "Don't even tell me that." She said that she had had times where she was in our basement. We had an elliptical trainer, and she said that there were times she was in the basement and actually saw our cat in the basement, and our cat was not in the basement. He was not even allowed down there, you know, so the door was shut leading to the basement, and she said she would see the cat run past, she would look, and then she would remember he was not there. And, you know, it kind of, those were kind of small, just odd things, but I'm sorry, I'm getting like, are you getting feedback?
No, I'm not surprised you are. I've been trying to turn the volume up so you can hear me, because I asked you a question long ago. You built this house from the ground up, and how does a house that's brand new become haunted?
A couple of things were going on. One is, if you build that house on land that has been cursed, the demons that are there because of the curse on the land are going to then dwell in the house.
Okay, but this is in Amish country, so who would have cursed this land?
What I found out by the time it was all said and done, and this was right up towards the end, there were several events that happened that I believe were miracles, because there were certain people that knew the secret, and I had to talk to them, and I basically stumbled upon them. And an old friend of mine from grade school had married a guy who had grown up in the Amish community but never joined the church. And he informed me of this curse, and he said the Amish know it, but he said they are not going to tell you. And he said the other thing I became aware of, and this is going to sound very, you know, there's going to be people who think I'm crazy, but when they read Nightmare in Holmes County, I will prove what I'm going to tell you. There is a large part of the population of Amish that are into powwow witchcraft called powwow. Okay, if they don't like you or they want what you have, you're getting cursed. I had that going on. I was not one of them. I moved in from Tuscarawas County, a completely different county. And they, it was a very nice piece of land, and it was a very nice house, and they wanted it. So I had two angles that I was dealing with. One was there was an ancient, when I say ancient, I'm talking a couple hundred years old. In American history, I believe that's considered ancient. But there was a curse over the land that went all the way back to the Greenville Treaty. And what had happened, the Indians were not abiding by the Greenville Treaty. So the government, they started killing people. So the government rounded them up and shipped them out west. And when they did that, the Indians cursed everything. And so I had that. That was the, I believe, the strongest part of the curse was that curse that was coming from the land being cursed by the Indians. The curse, though, that was also coming from the Amish who were practicing witchcraft. And I will tell you, I will have pictures in that book that are going to be very, some of them are very disturbing. You know, I found things very close to my house, like in one instance, a dead dog hanging from a tree by its feet. A skull from a steer hanging from a tree in that same area. I know that was an area they met and practiced certain kinds of witchcraft. And basically, there were things they were doing against me. And I put those pictures in the book because, you know, if I'm wrong, why in the world was somebody hanging a dog by its feet from a tree, killing it and hanging it from a tree by its feet? And I had showed that picture in particular to the former chief of police, who was from the next town around where I was at. He was in the next county, but he was just down the road from where I lived. And I'm a friend of his, and he's retired now. And he looked at the picture, and he said, I've been trained to recognize satanic abuse. And he said, that is definitely, or a satanic ritual. He said, that was definitely part of a satanic ritual. So I had, it was like a two-tiered attack that was coming against me in Holmes County.
Okay, so the Amish, there is a sect or a group of Amish that practice this powwow witchcraft. Have you been able to learn anything about powwow witchcraft?
Yes, I'm learning more as time goes on, but I know quite a bit right now. And what I will tell you, I came in contact with a reprinting of an old book about powwow that's from the early 1800s. This book is said to be every Amish house has two books for sure. One is the Bible, one is this book of powwow. In the powwow, and what I found out recently was the Indian curses I was up against and the Amish curses actually joined together, because powwow is a mixture of old world witchcraft from Germany. Because the Amish, or Pennsylvania Dutch, is actually German. They're from Germany. And that is what they speak, is German. And they mixed the, you know, a couple centuries ago, they started mixing their witchcraft with the Indian witchcraft. And that is what became powwow. And it's practiced by, believe it or not, it is practiced by a large percentage of the Amish. They don't realize it. I think in a lot of cases, they think it's part of Christianity, because the powwow is mixtures of certain Bible verses and then with incantations and charms and spells and things like that. So they're deceived. They're definitely deceived.
From your point of view, I take it that your point of view on this is that powwow witchcraft really does work.
There's no question it works. There's no question it works. And I will tell you, I have a friend that I started talking to. And you know, when I was in that house out there, one of the things I get into in 225th Street is I do believe every person has gifts from God. God's gifted every person on the planet. Once you find out what your gifts are, you know, when you see someone as a phenomenal singer and that's what they're doing in life, that's a gift God gave them, you know. And everyone has been given gifts. I believe there are times when I will know things that I should not know, and I know them, and I know them as well as I know my name, and they end up being true. And I believe that is a gift of discernment and knowledge. That's, you know, it's not to my glory in any way. It's a gift. I'm responsible if I know things that I need to share to help people or possibly to protect myself. That is all to God's glory because He gave me that gift. But when I was in, I covered that somewhat in 225th Street because I started discerning things in that house. But when I go back into Holmes County, into the nightmare in Holmes County, I remember I was out there one day, and I was outside my house and I was working, and it was beautiful land. I mean, it was absolutely beautiful. And I'm working, and it's a beautiful day, and I just this thought kind of came out of nowhere. It was like out of nowhere. I thought they are practicing witchcraft out here, and I knew it, and I knew it. I had no proof. I just knew it. And I started talking to people, and I found some people who used to be Amish who became born-again Christians, and they left the Amish church. And different people have told me now since that have experienced, you know, leaving the Amish faith, that it is true, that it's rampant, that they teach it in the churches. And the one gentleman I know, the Amish call him the deceiver. And because he's gotten born again, and he goes back and he tries to witness to them and tell them, you know, you are practicing witchcraft. You need to stop that and really follow the Bible. And because he's telling them that, they've nicknamed him the deceiver. And he told me that he's even talked to his own father. And he told him, he said, you need to stop doing that. That is witchcraft. And his father said, but it works. And he told his father, he said, it absolutely works because you're summoning demons. And he said, so it is going to work, but it's evil. So it definitely does work.
Okay. We're only about 30 seconds away from our break. So I'm not going to get into this until we get back from the break. But I want you to take us into your first haunted house or the second, both of them. And just share with us some of the things that you experienced that made you say, this is demonic or this is haunted. We'll do that when we come back from break. And we will be back right after this.
Listening to the Kevin Smith Show, talk radio like nowhere else on earth, healing medicine for the mind.
And welcome back to the Kevin Smith Show. My guest this evening is Patrick Meechan, and we're talking about having lived in two haunted houses. I got it wrong at the beginning. I said three. There's two haunted houses. And the first one he built. And he's been telling us some pretty amazing stuff about witchcraft, a form of witchcraft practiced by the Amish. And Patrick, before we get to what I had said I was going to ask you about, let me ask you this. Is that practiced by the Amish just in that area, or is that sort of Amish everywhere in America are practicing that?
I believe it's everywhere in America because it's like a heritage from their forefathers that they've handed down.
Okay.
I know for a fact it's practiced in Lancaster, Pennsylvania as well.
Okay. Good enough. All right, let's talk about some of the events in these houses that convinced you hey, this is demonic and these are haunted. What did you encounter?
I'll tell you, the first, there were several things that really got me thinking there's something wrong here in the first house. Probably the first thing that just removed all doubt whatsoever was that this was after my divorce. And again, there was all kinds of little weird things that would happen all along. And before the divorce, shortly before that, I really started believing that it was haunted. But there were just certain situations that were very strange, and I couldn't explain them. But then about a week after my divorce was official, I'm at this house, and I'm alone at that point. I'm out there, and I'm in the middle of nowhere, and I am alone, okay? And this is a nice, big, it is a very nice house, you know? And I woke up, it was February 11th of 2007, I remember that. We had a massive snowstorm that day, or that weekend. It was the weekend before Valentine's Day that year. And, I mean, a lot of snow for several days. And I woke up on February 11th, was a Sunday morning, and my house was freezing cold, and I thought, what in the world? I know I have propane in my propane tank. Why is my house cold? So I'm starting to think my furnace broke. And I started investigating everything, and I come to the conclusion that it must be that I somehow ran out of propane, even though there should be plenty. So I called my propane supplier, and he's explaining. He said, I will come out and do an emergency delivery, but he said, before I do that, because he said, I have to charge you extra because it's Sunday. He said, before I do that, I want you to check this vent that's on your regulator. And now the regulator is, I had an underground propane tank, and all the pipes went from the underground tank to underground to right up beside the house, and then there was a regulator mounted on the side of the house. The pipe came out of the ground, went into the regulator, and then from the regulator it went into the house and into the furnace. So he's explaining to me about checking his vent, and I walk outside. There is deep snow everywhere. I walk around the house to where the regulator is. Now, this snow has been on the ground for several days. You know, we got heavy snowfall for about 2 days before that. And there are no footprints in the snow. I mean, there's nothing except the footprints I'm making. So I have to lean over and push the snow away from the pipe that goes into the bottom of the regulator. So I gently push the snow away so I can see, because that pipe was under about a foot of snow. And on that pipe, there was a shutoff valve, okay? So he's explaining to me about this vent on the regulator, and I interrupted him, and I said, I explained to him what I was seeing, and he said, your shutoff valve's turned off. He said, you shut off your propane, and so that's why you don't have heat. He said, turn it back on and see if you hear gas go through the line. You'll hear it. And sure enough, I turned it back on. The gas went through the line, and he said, go let your pilot light. You don't need propane. So that's what I did. But the interesting part was I told him, I said, I didn't touch this shutoff valve. And he said, well, that's fine, but somebody did. And I said, you don't understand. I said, I had heat. Even last night, I had plenty of heat. And I said, but today I wake up and there's no heat. This thing's turned off. It was under a foot of snow, and the snow is completely undisturbed. And he said, I can't explain that, but, you know, that's what your problem was. So at that point, I knew something is drastically wrong. There is no way in the world. I mean, it's impossible for that to have happened. So at that point, I knew I had problems. From there, there were many, many experiences in that house. My goodness, there was even a face that appeared on the inside of the window that was on the front door. The face was very sinister looking. It was about the size of a child's face, and it looked like someone pressed their face against the window and left an imprint. But I lived alone, and it looked like an adult, sinister adult male's face, but it was small, like a child's face. I had things where things would move in the house by themselves. The TV would turn on by itself. It would change channels by itself. You'd hear someone knocking on the door inside the house, and I lived alone. I had all the doors locked. I had a security system. You know, no one got in that house, but you'd hear knocking on the door. Phone calls to the sheriff's department made. Okay, I was sleeping. and I had a nightmare. Now, through these experiences, I got into doing exorcisms. You know, I started really studying demonic activity and spiritual warfare, and I really started learning how to deal, you know, how to fight back against demon spirits. And so I started getting into doing exorcisms, and I started really understanding it and, you know, learning how to take authority over demons. But one night I had a nightmare. In this nightmare, I dreamed that I came in contact with this guy. This was not a real person I had ever met, and he was demon-possessed. And as I started confronting the demons that were in him, his eyes got very crazy looking, and then the dream just ended. I didn't wake up from the dream. It just ended. I continued sleeping. A while later, I was woke up because my phone was ringing, and I reached over and answered the phone, and it was 10 till 8 in the morning, and I said hello, and I heard, "This is the Holmes County Sheriff's Department. Are you okay?" And I mean, I'm totally dumbfounded, and I'm looking at my clocks. I'm like, "Yes, I'm okay. Why in the world would you call me at 10 till 8 in the morning and ask me if I'm okay?" And they said, "Because you just called 911. And I said, "No, I didn't." And they said, "Yes, you did." I said, "I'm telling you, I did not call you. I said, you woke me up." And they said, "Well, someone in your house called 911. Well, the only phone that was even usable was the phone that I had just answered. And that was a cordless phone. It was hung up beside my bed, buttons down. It's not even like somehow one of my cats could have knocked it off the hook and stepped on 911, you know. There was no explanation for it. And I said, "Well, you stay on the line." And I searched that whole house. There was no one in the house. The alarm had not been set off. The doors were locked. And there was heavy frost on the ground. There were no footsteps leading away from the house. The sheriff's department still came to the house and checked it out because they thought that I was lying and it was a domestic dispute or something. You know, sometimes somebody, husband and wife, get in a fight and one calls 911 and then chickens out, you know. So they thought it was something like that. But I just had, I mean, many experiences that some just made me mad and others absolutely terrified me. I mean, there were times when these things made their presence known and felt, and it was, I'll tell you, when I've done exorcisms, after I learned more and started performing them, you get into a mode where you are in a fight and you know you're going to win the fight because you know you're not fighting in your own power. You're fighting in the power that God gave us. But I will tell you, there were times when, before I really started understanding that, where these things manifested their presence in that house, and I felt like, I have a phrase in 225th Street that I share, and it's something that came to me, what I said was, when you live in a haunted house, terror is only a word. It's like, that is merely a word. There is no word that really does justice to the feelings you experience in that environment. And there were times when, you know, especially earlier on when I really did not know how to fight back, that I experienced feelings that I was in a fight that I thought I could not win. I mean, it was terrifying. And, you know, I would not wish that on my worst enemy. I mean, it was a very, very difficult environment.
We're looking at your picture here on the screen, and although it's just, you know, a picture of your face,
mm-hmm.
You don't look like a little guy. You look like
I'll tell you, I am. I'm about 6'4". Right now, I'm probably about, I don't know, 225 or so. I've lifted weights my whole adult life. You know, I've bench pressed over 300 pounds. Even at 6'4", that's kind of hard when you're tall. But I've bench pressed over 300 pounds. I used to deadlift, you know, like 450 pounds for 10 reps without stopping. You know, I would do chin ups with a 25 pound weight strapped to me, and I could do like 12 chin ups like that. You know, I'm not someone that, you know. You know, I don't back down from fights, but I'll tell you what, and I show this in 225th Street. You know what? You can't win a spiritual battle on physical strength. And many times, you know, when I got into 225th Street, and I realized what was going on there. You know, I just come victoriously out of the first experience, the first house we overcame it. I moved to this other house expecting my life's going to take, you know, this is going to be a turn for the better. This is going to be wonderful. The nightmare is over. and I find myself in a house every bit as haunted as the first, but it was a very different style of haunting. Both were demonic, but they were haunted for very different reasons. And I'll tell you what, it was a very, very heavy and dark environment. And, you know, there was a point in 225th Street where I said, you know, I bench pressed over 300 pounds and deadlifted over 400 pounds for reps. But I'll tell you what, there came a point in time in that house where I didn't stay alone anymore. I refused. I could not do it. You know, I was there about 3 weeks alone every night. And after that, I came to the conclusion I don't want to do this again. And my mother stayed with me, who's a prayer warrior. Now, you think of a guy that, you know, can throw around some weight and, you know, isn't afraid to fight if he has to and to defend himself or whatever. But you get in that environment where it's a spiritual attack. And it does, none of that matters. What matters is how strong are you spiritually, because you can't defeat spirits with physical strength. And thank God my mom is a prayer warrior. She is, you know, very much into prayer and reading her Bible and spiritual warfare. So, you know, it was even very difficult to sleep when she did stay there, but it definitely helped me get through it.
It sounds, from the little bit that we've talked about it, like 225th Street was a deeper, more serious kind of a haunting than what you had been through.
It was definitely different. I believe that what was different was the demons that were there were different kinds of demons. At 225th Street, I'll give you a little bit of what I started going through there with it led me to believe it was haunted before I even found out for sure, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The very first night I'm there, we moved in the middle of a blizzard. My first house sold in end of January 2010. I moved straight into 225th Street in very end of February I moved. And it was a blizzard condition. You know, it was very, very heavy snow when I moved. And my first night in the house, I'm exhausted. And I go upstairs to this little spare bedroom, and I didn't even have my bedroom set up or anything. And I lay down on the floor, and I'm laying there just, you know, trying to wind down and go to sleep. And I'm staring at this old closet door, and I'm really just admiring the woodwork, the detail they put into the woodwork in those days, because this house was built in 1924. 225th Street was built in 1924.
Okay. We're going to have to get the rest of that story on the other side of this break, because the break is taking over. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we shall return right after this. Don't go away. Welcome back to the Kevin Smith Show. We're talking with Patrick Meacham. Now, Patrick, I had to stop you in mid-sentence as we went to break, so I apologize for that, but those breaks happen automatically. The floor is yours. You were beginning to tell us a story, and I want you to just pick up there and move forward.
Okay, yeah, that's okay. I didn't hear the break coming. I'm sorry about that. But in 225th Street, like the first night I was in the house, I had a rather strange experience. I'm in a spare bedroom upstairs, and I'm just admiring the woodwork of the 1920s when out of nowhere I had this thought come into my mind, and it was like I heard a voice say to me, "You don't know anything about the history of this house." And I thought, that's true, I don't. I don't know anything about the history of this house. So I just said a kind of a generic spiritual warfare prayer, the kind of prayer that I had learned to pray when I was in a nightmare in Holmes County. And I went to sleep then, and it was basically a prayer of renouncing anything that may have happened in that house and binding demons. And then I, roughly about a week later, I went into my bedroom one night, and my bed was sitting crooked. It was not sitting the way I had left it. So I thought that was strange, but I just tried to convince myself that My cousin was there that day working on electrical wiring. He must have come in and moved my bed. And I'll ask him tomorrow, and I'm sure that's all it is. It's definitely nothing to worry about. So when I lay down in bed, I had a very strange experience. When I shut my eyes, even though my bedroom door was shut, I saw the staircase outside my bedroom door, and it was I believe it was a vision. It was crystal clear, and the colors were very vivid. The definition of what I was seeing was like razor sharp definition. And I saw the staircase, and there was a hooded figure coming up the staircase. And I could see the hooded figure's face. And it was a very sinister-looking old man. He was skinny. It looked like he was dead. He had very pale skin. He had his head down. He was a little bit round-shouldered. And he had a very sinister grin on his face. And it startled me. And I opened my eyes, and I looked around, and I thought, what in the world was that? Well, I shut my eyes again, and there was that image again. And this happened four times altogether. And after the fourth time, I said another spiritual warfare prayer, and I bound the demons. And when I closed my eyes again, the image was gone. And it was significant enough to me that I told four separate people that I was close to. And every time I told someone, though, I said, now I am sure this house is not haunted, because there is no way in the world I could go from one haunted house to another, you know. So I always would, you know, preface the story with, I'm sure my house isn't haunted, but then I would share what happened. I had a couple other strange incidences after that that I could not explain. And then one Sunday afternoon, my new neighbor came over to me, and he came over to my house, and he had introduced himself like the day before. And he seemed like a real nice guy, and he explained to me that that everyone in the neighborhood helps each other. He said, if you need help with anything, you let somebody know. He said, I'm an electrician. The guy over there works on cars. The guy down there is a plumber. You know, he explains all that, and he says, if you need any help, you just let somebody know. We'll help you. So I said, okay, thanks. And he says, well, that's the good news. Now for the bad news. Now, he could have easily been going to tell me that, you know, my plumbing really was jerry-rigged, or my electrical wiring in the house was bad, or that my shingles on the roof were deep and they weren't going to last, or anything normal that you might expect. But when he said he had bad news, I knew what he was going to say. And I looked at him and I interjected. I said, you're going to tell me my house is haunted. And now keep in mind, I just met this guy, you know. And he looks at me, and his eyes got real big, and he said, yeah, he said, your house is haunted. He said, some guy killed himself in your basement a long time ago. And that was the cause of the haunting of 220 Fifth Street. There was a suicide in the basement in 1958.
How did the neighbors know that your house was haunted?
It had gotten out into the community. He had talked to a previous resident who had lived there, and the resident had told him that it was haunted. And he had done some work in the house when those people lived there. He went down and helped them with some wiring or something. And he was very freaked out by the house. He was very freaked out by that one individual. And, he told me, he said, it's definitely haunted, you know. And after he told me that, though, I started, I went into like an investigator mode. You know, I just started investigating everything that I could. And I started tracking down all the former residents. If they were still alive, I tracked them down. And as I did that, I started learning that they had similar experiences to me. And the hooded figure was a reoccurring problem in the house. I was the only one who ever saw its face, but other people did either see it or dreamed of it all the time. Or, you know, reoccurring dreams that were always the same, and it was always about the hooded figure. You know, I started interviewing all these former residents, and their stories were horrific. And that was part of the problem. You know, I began having my own experiences in the house, like more and more frequently. But knowing my experiences and also then knowing theirs, because as I lived there, I was tracking down all these people and hearing their experiences. it became a very, very difficult environment to live in.
Okay. Let me ask, I've got a couple of questions here. We may not be able to get both of them in prior to the next break, but let's get the first one in. And my questions do not imply anything, but they are questions that I think the audience would like to hear you answer. How can you be sure that your experiences were not as a result of psychological phenomena?
Well, I'll give you an you want the answer for 225th Street or both houses?
Yeah, any place, both houses.
Well, 225th Street, I'll start with that. Okay, the experience in the what I had just shared with the vision, I know at this point that I had a vision. That what I saw with the hooded figure on the staircase was a vision. I believe it was God showing me that to protect me. Because after I had that vision, I bound the demons. And that's something that Jesus shares in the Bible, you know, that we have that authority to bind spirits. And it's one of the weapons he gave us because we are on earth. And, you know, we are up against demonic spirits. But when I did that, you know, and that whole vision stopped, what I later found out during my investigation was the guy that killed himself in that house looked exactly like the vision I saw of the hooded figure. Now, I do not believe that that was him. What I believe is demons are very, very arrogant. And if they drive someone to kill themselves, they're happy that they did that. And they're so arrogant that they will keep reenacting the suicide. They'll keep they'll go around appearing to be that person. That kind of thing. Now, the other thing is, I moved into the house in end of February 2010. As I went back and did the investigation, there was, you know, haunting activity going on in that house for many, many years. That was, no one else had ever talked, none of the people that lived there had ever talked to the other former residents about it, because they all sold the house to each other. You know, no one wanted to say, this house is haunted, would you like to buy it, you know? So I was the only one who went back and connected all the dots. If it was like a psychological phenomenon that I was imagining or something like that, that would not explain these other people's experiences being the same with what I experienced in that house. Also, the other people all felt that the whatever was there followed them. And I will tell you as well, people that even helped me with the book have had experiences in their own houses while they were helping me. So there definitely is something very, whatever's there will leave that house and mess with you in other places if it feels it needs to.
All right, we have to step away for a break. We'll be back, folks, right after this. Welcome back to the Kevin Smith Show, and for those of you joining us just now in this second hour, welcome aboard. We're glad you're here. My sincere sympathy to you for whatever it is that kept you away for that first hour, but welcome aboard. We're glad you're here now. We're talking this evening with Patrick Meechan, and he is the author of a book called 225th Street. It's a book about living in a haunted house. It's a real account. It's not fiction. And he's sharing with us some of his experiences. He's lived in two haunted houses, as a matter of fact, back to back. Left one and moved into another, and it was haunted as well. And so we're talking with him about his experiences living in these haunted houses. Now, in just a moment, Patrick, I'm going to open the telephone line so our audience can join us, but there are a couple of other things I want us to cover before we open the telephone lines. Okay. At the beginning of the show, I ask you to describe for us what you mean when you say haunted. And you said, for you, when you talk about a house being haunted, you're talking about demonic activity. So let's define that. Well, you're not talking about the spirits of dead people. You're talking about demonic activity. So let's define that. What do you mean when you say demonic activity? What are demons?
Okay, I believe that what demons are is what they are fallen angels. Lucifer, was an angel in heaven, and he rebelled against God. And the Bible says that Lucifer and a third of the angels rebelled with him, and there was a war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon, which was Lucifer, and his angels fought and prevailed not. And there was no more place found for them in heaven, and they were cast to the earth. And I believe that what demon spirits are is the fallen angels that fell with Lucifer, and I believe that they are under his authority. And that's what I believe demon spirits are.
Okay. Now, would you consider yourself to be a religious person?
Yes, I would.
Mm-hmm.
Overall, I mean, what most people consider religion, I do. Yeah, yeah.
All right. If these demons have, okay, the demons are fallen angels. I believe that's what you said.
Yes.
And Lucifer is their sort of team leader. Mm-hmm. Is Lucifer the same thing as Satan?
I believe he is. I know there's people that differ with me on that. I believe Lucifer and Satan is. I believe Lucifer is what he went by as when he was an angel in heaven, and now he's the dragon or Satan or one of the other terms like that. But I do believe that it's the same person or the same being. I should say it's the same thing. Like I said, there are people that differ with me, and they think that. They're two different things. I think for the most part, people think they're evil. But I believe they're the same. They are the same.
Okay, now this war that you referenced, when did this war happen?
That is a good question. In my opinion, it happened sometime after the earth was created. And probably, I don't know exactly when after that, but it says that, Satan was cast to the earth. So it was at some point after the earth was created, and then, we know that at some point after Adam and Eve were created, Satan tempted Eve in the garden and got Adam and Eve both to sin against God. So it was sometime between, in my opinion, between the time the earth was created and Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden.
Well, what's curious to me, and I'm not trying to trick you up here, this has actually been a question I've had for some time, and maybe you have an answer to it. If Satan and Lucifer are the same person, different names, like I'm Kevin and I'm Smith, it's still just me, but I have two names. So if Lucifer and Satan, if that's the same being, and the angels that rebelled against God were cast to the earth. There was no place found for them in heaven anymore, so they were cast down to the earth, and they are demons, and they cannot go back to heaven. The question I have is the statement in the book of Job that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan came also as one of them. And the translation of that in modern English would be, he came also being one of them. So apparently he still has access.
Yeah, I do believe that there is. I don't understand how that all works, to be honest. But I will tell you, I do believe he does, because now I believe he. The Bible says he's the god of this earth and the prince of the air, and I believe Satan operates himself in the like in the atmosphere around us, you know, in the heavenly, so to speak, not the heaven where God is, but I do believe there is times, according to that, where Satan can show up in heaven. And you know, the Bible does say that Satan is the accuser of the brethren.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the Bible also says that, you know, Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan has asked for you, but I prayed for you. He said he wants to tear you like the chaff from the wheat. And, you know, that, I don't understand how all that works, but, you know, according to what the different scriptures say, I do believe there are times when Satan can go to God and accuse us, or he can ask for us, which is what he did to Job. You know, with Job, when he appeared there, he basically was saying, you know, God asked him, where have you been? And he said, I've been on the earth going to and fro. And he said, basically to God, he said, there isn't one person on that earth that's good. They're all evil. They're all corrupt. And then God said, well, have you considered my servant Job? Because Job was not corrupt. He was following God. And then Satan says, well, you put a hedge about him, you know, and you're protecting him. If you remove that hedge, he will not serve you. He'll curse you, and he will not serve you. And so God removed the hedge and to prove to Satan that Job would be faithful to him, and Job was. But Job suffered terrible consequences. And that's one of those things to me when you go into the book of Job. You know, in the church today, too many people want to say, well, if you believe in demons and you believe in exorcism, they don't want to get into the fact that that's talked about in Scripture in the New Testament a lot. And they want to say, well, you believe there's a demon under every rock. And my answer to that is, I don't believe there's a demon under every rock. I don't believe they're hiding anymore. I believe they're all around us. Look at society. Our society is so corrupt worldwide. And what I believe, though, is, you know, that's what we have become. And the other thing is, in the church, when somebody goes through terrible circumstances a lot, if someone says they're going through an attack from the enemy, a lot of times the church today scoffs at that. But you can go back and look at Job, and you can look at the terrible circumstances that Job went through. He lost his family. He lost his animals. You know, he got boils. He lost his health. He got boils. He lost his money. He lost everything. And every bit of that was a demonic attack. That was an attack from Satan. You know, so that's my explanation. I'm sorry if I got a little bit long-winded there, but that's kind of my explanation for that.
Well, that's quite all right, because, you know, here's the deal. There are people who are not religious who do think there are very evil, very negative spirits.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, there are people who are not Christians. They are religious, but not Christians, who think that these very negative, powerful, evil spirits exist. And I'll give you an example. Anton LaVey. Anton LaVey was the founder of the Church of Satan. He's dead now.
Mm-hmm.
But he was the founder of the Church of Satan out in California.
Mm-hmm.
Anton LaVey definitely believed that there were these very ancient, very real, very powerful and very negative spirits. There are certain forms of satanic worship that do not use the satanic Bible that Anton LaVey wrote, which I have read. I don't know if you've ever read it. I've read it. But they use a much more ancient book called the Necronomicon.
Okay.
The Necronomicon it calls upon these very, very, very ancient, powerful, negative spirits, most of them Assyrian, ancient Assyrian spirits. So there are people that certainly they are not of the same Christian tendencies or tradition that you hold, but they have a belief that these spirits exist. So there's not anything wrong with us getting information from your tradition, from your book, about these spirits. I mean, information is information. So let's talk about some of this information.
Okay.
These demons, you talk about being able to bind them. Mm-hmm. And my question is, if you bind them, then how is it they keep coming back?
There is a difference between binding demons and casting demons out. And I will tell you, both times early on in that house, when I prayed what I said were spiritual warfare prayers, at that time, knowing nothing about the history of that house, the prayer actually in detail, I'll give you basically my quote, was I said, I renounce every sin that's ever happened in this house. I bind the demons in Jesus' name and I command you to leave. Well, what I come to find out in the long run was I had the authority to renounce the sins. I had the authority to bind the demons. But I technically had authority to cast them out, they had a legal right to be there. There was a door that had been opened to them, and that door was still open. And they had a right to be there. So as long as that is the case, that, there's a difference between casting them out and binding them. When you bind them, you can limit what they can do to you, but that is not the same as casting them out. And I'll give you a reference on that. It was Jesus was speaking about casting out demons, and he said, before you basically overthrow the strong man and cast him out and plummet his goods and all that, he said, you must first bind the strong man. So he made a distinction himself between binding these evil spirits that are very strong and casting them out. He said, you know, bind them first and then cast them out. And that was, to me, you know, there's a place where binding spirits is a very effective tool, even if you're not talking a haunted house. You know, we come under attack, and as New Testament, you know, me being a New Testament believer, we have authority, and I knew these things were in the Bible, but I didn't really understand them until I really started going through these traumatic experiences. But Jesus said, I have given you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So he gave us that authority on earth to bind spirits and to, you know, loose us from their oppression as well.
I'm sure that it's no secret to you that when people refer to Christianity, what we're referring to is not a monolithic organization. It's not a monolithic belief system. It is fractured and fragmented into billions of tiny little pieces, so that whenever you look at Christianity, when someone who is not part of it stands back and looks at Christianity, instead of looking at something that looks like a skyscraper, it looks like a great big gravel pile with a whole lot of busted rocks. Now, the reason I say that is because I'm sure that you're aware that there would be a whole lot of those different denominations that would not view those scriptures that you're quoting in the same way you do, and would not say that we have the power to bind or to exorcise these evil spirits. So I have a question, but so far, I mean, I'm not saying anything that surprises you, right?
Right, right.
Okay. So how is it that you came to this this belief system that you have the authority, or we have the authority, to command these demons, to bind them, and to exorcise them out?
You know, I basically, my mom read the Bible to us when we were growing up, and she, you know, I heard a lot of scripture, right out of the King James Bible even, you know, and so I've been able to get a grasp on that a little better because I was raised on it. But I will tell you that when I found myself in those environments, in those houses, especially the first house, I figured out it was demonic, but as far as I didn't know for sure what to do, so I started studying and I started seeking out Bible teachers who discussed spiritual warfare. And I come to find out that, you know, when you bind a demon, you see a result immediately. And but basically a lot of that came from, you know, I bought DVDs and things like that, or books from pastors who taught this, because I didn't know where to turn, you know. And kind of in the day and age we live, when you go to the church for help in a situation like this, most of the time you're going to be scoffed at. Even a lot of the pastors that would be very sincere and believe you, they don't know what to do. So I was kind of in a place where I had to just say, hey, I got to find the help where I can find it. And when I started looking at what a lot of these ministers are saying that do exorcism, they were saying basically the same things. And when I put what they said into, when I exercised what they, their examples and what they said to do, it worked. And I saw that it worked. And that was how I came to the, you know, the place where I would begin doing it myself.
Okay. Let me ask you a question. And I'll link this up. You'll see where I'm headed with this. Aside from being an author, what is your training, your profession?
I basically was a security specialist for like 16 years.
Okay.
So I did kind of hone my skills a little bit at the whole discernment thing, because you were studying people and interviewing people and interrogating people, and you learned human behavior, and you also learned how to really hone your skills with discernment. So.
Well, here's why I asked. I'm going to ask a couple of more questions, and believe me, I'm not about to blindside you here, so just relax.
Okay. Okay.
What race is a security specialist?
What's that?
What race is a security specialist?
That's any race.
Okay, so it's many races.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing is true of angels. There is not a race of beings in the Bible that is identified as angels. Angels is a job description like security specialist. And so there are several different races of beings that are named as having, some of them having the job of being angels. There's the cherubim, the seraphim, but the cherubim normally are warriors, although some of them get used as angels. The word angel means messenger. Seraphim, also some of them get used as angels or messengers. Elohim, that's a group, that's a plural, and some of them get used as messengers. So here's where I'm headed with this. That being the case, some of those messengers from all of them different races of being rebelled, got kicked out of heaven, wound up here on earth, and they are today what you're referring to as demons. But they would still be all these different races of beings. Would that make any difference in how you handle them? I mean, if you're handling a fallen cherubim or cherub, do you handle that differently than if you're handling a fallen seraphim?
Ultimately, it's still going to be this, and I agree 100% with what you just said. They are definitely, like you just said, there are many different kinds of them, and they are under different rank and authority, ultimately all under Satan's authority. But ultimately, you are going to still go through the binding processes and be taking authority over them. And we can't do it because we just say it, you know. It's always in Jesus' name, because he's the one who gave us that authority. And he saw that that was important enough, that that was one of the last things he mentioned, even again, after mentioning that many times throughout his ministry. He mentioned it again right before he went back to heaven. And so ultimately, we are, no matter what kind of demonic spirit it is, we are ultimately going to take authority in Jesus' name, and that's how we're going to fight back. Now, having said that, you know, there's a place in Mark chapter 9 where there is a boy with a deaf and dumb spirit, and he's brought to Jesus, and Jesus casts that out of the boy. But the disciples, Jesus had already given the disciples authority and power to cast out demons, and they went out and cast them out. They were doing that. Well, this man brings his child to the disciples, and they can't cast this demon out. So they take him to Jesus, and Jesus cast the demon out, and then it was a deaf and dumb spirit. And the disciples said, why couldn't we cast that out? And he said, that kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. And I will tell you, I have encountered a deaf and dumb spirit before during an exorcism. And it's not like other demons because, you know, there's several different kinds of demons I'm aware of, and they have certain characteristics, like Jezebel spirits have certain characteristics, you know, very different than, say, a spirit of death or a deaf and dumb spirit. But I will tell you, just as in the scriptures, the way that story went, the deaf and dumb spirit I encountered was very, very violent. It didn't talk. It groaned like a mute. And it spit, it scratched, it extremely strong. And I could not go through the normal things I would normally go through with say, a Jezebel spirit. The only thing I knew to do was I opened my Bible, I turned to Mark chapter 9, I read that scripture out loud, and then I said, in Jesus' name, I command you to leave. I could come out now in Jesus' name, and it did. You know, so I will tell you from the point of view, you know, ultimately, it's always we're going to take authority in the name of Jesus Christ, but there are different methods as well.
Okay. I understand that you have this belief, and it's part of you, and I'm not attacking it. But I do have questions about it, because, you know, you're saying that the only way this can happen is for people to do this in Jesus' name, and yet there are examples in other cultures, cultures that some of them have never heard of Jesus, some of them have, but they are of a different religion, and there are examples of exorcisms in those cultures, and those people there say it works as well.
Mm-hmm.
So what would you say about that?
What I would say is a couple of different things. Number one, is the deliverance long-term? Does the stuff come back? Is it long-term? Is there and did the stuff definitely for sure leave? Because I will tell you, even casting demons out in Jesus' name, demons are extremely deceptive. They will act like they left when they didn't just to try to avoid being cast out. They're very, very deceptive. The other thing is, you know,
okay, let me get you to hang on right there because we have a break coming up. And just remember when we come back that you're going to tell me the other thing about these folks in other cultures casting out demons. We'll be back, ladies and gentlemen, right after this, and we will open up the telephone lines. Welcome back to the Kevin Smith Show. My guest is Patrick Meechan. And Patrick, as we went to break, you were going to tell us that you said there's another thing. And what we're talking about is, my question was, what about these folks in other cultures that are casting demons out, exorcising demons and so forth, not in Jesus' name, and in their culture, these people say it works. And you had told us there's another thing, so go ahead with that.
The one thing I would consider is, are the spirits definitely leaving? Are they possibly swapping out one spirit for another spirit? Because if you practice certain rituals or forms of witchcraft and a means of casting out a demon, you may be opening yourself up to others. Now, one may leave and another one comes in or something like that. In my opinion, I would say that that's definitely a strong possibility. The Bible says Satan Satan cannot cast out Satan. You know, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And so I believe that the ultimate authority is only in Jesus' name, and I certainly wouldn't want to attempt to deal with any kind of evil spirit in any other name.
I'm sure you would agree, though, that there have been a great many things done in Jesus' name that were actually crimes.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you the other thing. You know, I mentioned powwow earlier. If you go through the book of powwow, I mean, it's mixtures of scriptures, lots and lots of scriptures mixed with witchcraft. So there's a lot of evil that's done in Jesus' name. But I will tell you again, you know, I shouldn't say again, but I will tell you, there's a place where Jesus talks about in the day of judgment, you know, when we all stand before him. And he says that many will come to me in that day, and they will say, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've healed the sick in your name. And he will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. In other words, iniquity is evil. You're a practicer of evil. I never knew you. You know, so there is a lot of things people do supposedly in Jesus' name. I mean, they'll tell you it is, and they'll say it is, but they're really not doing what he said to do.
All right. I want to open up the telephone lines and invite our audience to participate in tonight's show. And, ladies and gentlemen, the telephone lines are open, and the telephone number is, as always, 623-444-5889. Again, 623-444-5889. If you're outside of the USA or you're outside of Canada, and you don't want to make that international long-distance call, you can, and the telephone number will work, or you can do something else. If you don't want to make that international call, what you can do is go to my website, scroll down, you will see the picture about tonight's show, and right above that picture there's a link that says Flash Message, and you can use that to send me your question or your comment, and I will read it on the air, and we will ask our guests to respond to it. But you must be outside the USA and outside of Canada. If you're inside of the USA or you're inside of Canada, please use the telephone, okay? All right. And the phone lines are open. I'm sure you're familiar with Father Malachi Martin. He was a Catholic priest who was an exorcist. And he said that these demon spirits are, in fact, very real. And that they are nothing to play with. I think his view of exorcism, though, might be quite different from yours. For Catholics, there is a definite exorcism-type ritual that they go through. And, I mean, it's actually, they've got a book on how to do the exorcism. Do you think that works?
I think there's been an awful lot of, it does work. Ultimately, what they are doing is they are taking authority. I believe when they go through the ritual there, what they are doing is they're doing everything they know to do to weaken the demon's hold on the victim. And they're provoking the demon. They're doing everything they can possibly do to make it uncomfortable and not want to stay. And then ultimately, they're going to take authority in Jesus' name and make it leave in Jesus' name. But they do go through some different methods than Protestants by and large. And you know, the Catholic Church is kind of putting the Protestant Church to shame because they are. As a whole, the Catholic Church does recognize this a lot more readily than the Protestant Church, and they do practice it more. Now, it is hard sometimes to get a Catholic priest to perform an exorcism because there is a lot more red tape that they have to get approval on, because the Catholics are very meticulous about making sure it's not mental illness, you know, and mm-hmm. it truly is demonic. But ultimately, they are still taking authority in Jesus' name.
All right. You said that some of the previous residents at 225th Street had actually had some pretty horrific experiences. What kind of horrific experiences are we talking about?
Okay, I had mentioned earlier about early on when I was in that house, and I was there a total of 3 months. And early on, you know, when I went in the bedroom, and the bed was sitting crooked. And the bed sat in the far right corner of the room when you entered. And as I spoke to the family who lived in the house after the family where the gentleman had killed himself, his family lived there for like 40 more years and then sold the house. Next family that lived there, they had no idea there was a suicide or anything. And the wife was in that same room that I had used. That was her and her husband's bedroom. And it was the room upstairs to the left of the upstairs bathroom. And she was in there working one day, and they had an old antique dresser that sat in the far right corner of the room, just where my bed was. She was working one day, and she turned her back to the dresser and was, you know, cleaning some things up. And when she turned back around, the dresser was sitting completely different, and it moved all by itself. That would be pretty startling. She said she would also hear people walking. At that time, the room had a hardwood floor. And she would hear people walking around in that room when she was outside the room, and she would open the door and go in, and no one would be there. Those are fairly minor, though. Her situation escalated. People's pets in the house acted very strange if they had dogs in the house. That happened repeatedly with different people. But there was a woman in the book that I became very close to. She's an older woman. She's in her late 60s, and she lives about an hour away from that house now. And she believes as well that the spirits followed her. But she believed they tried to kill her on multiple occasions. At one point, there was an old gas valve in the basement of the house. It was underneath the staircase. And somebody opened the gas valve all the way open, or open enough that a lot of gas leaked out, and the house filled with gas. If she had lit a match, it would have blown the house up and killed them all. I have been told since that, on some of the other interviews I've done, that I've had people stop me and say, if you got enough gas in that house and you turn on the light, a spark from the electric inside the wall could explode. There was no explanation for how that happened. She had, one morning, she was on, she had emphysema, so she was on oxygen. And she woke up one morning and couldn't breathe, and the tube for the oxygen tank was wrapped around her neck three times. Another day she woke up and couldn't breathe, and the tube had been disconnected at the other end from the oxygen tank. She witnessed a 7-foot-tall shadow person, like a black shadow person, on multiple occasions. My mother witnessed that same entity in the house.
How about you? Have you ever seen any shadow people in the house?
What's that?
Have you ever seen shadow people in the house?
I didn't see a shadow person. I saw what I would call a black mass. It was not in the shape of a person. It was just blackness, and it was outside the door of the upstairs office. And strangely enough, I was in that office one night, and I was on the computer, and I was talking to a deliverance minister from Texas. And I was I was talking to him on Facebook, and I was sharing my story with him. And before I even got a whole lot into it, I told him that, you know, I knew there was a suicide in the house, and I thought it might be haunted. And he told me that he has a gift of discernment. And he said, I'm seeing what looks to be a tall man in a black raincoat with the hood up. And he said, and now, and that startled me because I had not even mentioned to him anything about a hooded figure. And he said, I'm seeing that same figure, and it's standing behind a person who's sitting down, which to me, I felt like that, the way my office was set up, that would have been probably behind me when I was sitting down at the computer. When he told me that, I looked to my right, and outside the door of that office, I saw, I didn't know it was called a black mass at the time. What I saw was just blackness. I saw, like, this black shape, and it was, like, just coming towards the office door. There was a landing outside that door, and this blackness was outside there, and it was coming towards the office. And I jumped up and I started rebuking it and telling it had to leave and everything. And it was like it instantly left when I did that. But I'll tell you what, that put a fear in me when it happened. For me personally, I heard a lot of strange noises. I had another night I was in that office and my alarm clock in my bedroom started ringing. And I thought, you know, that alarm clock is not set to even go off right now, and it's not even turned on. So I stood up, I walked out of the office, across the landing. As soon as I got to that bedroom door, the door was shut. I always kept it shut. As soon as I touched the doorknob to go in, the alarm clock turned off. And I walked in, I checked the alarm clock, and just as I knew, it was not set to go off, and it was turned off.
All right, let's go to the telephone. Caller, you're live on the Kevin Smith Show. Your first name and from where are you calling?
Kevin, this is Brent from Wyoming.
Hello, Brent.
Patrick, I'm going to pose a hypothesis to you, and I'd like your opinion.
Okay.
The negative personalities, negative energies personified, if you will, they seem to think they have the right to interfere with your free will. So what you're doing when you're casting them out is you're retaliating because you do have the right to defend yourself. But in the process, you are as much as possible intervening in their free will because, as you said, they do have the right to stay. But if you cast them out, you remove that right.
Yes. Okay, basically what I will tell you is in that situation, okay, I'll give you an example. Let's say someone some guy hangs himself in a house. In this case, there was a suicide that involved a shooting, okay? If there's an act like that where there's not residue left behind or something like that, where a person hangs himself, you may have demonic spirits there, but you can take authority over them and make them leave, and they will have to leave. In the case here, I'm not going to go into great detail, but there was residue from the suicide still in the house. There were other issues that I was not even aware of. We had tried an exorcism on 225th Street, and it was not successful. I didn't know why at the time. As I did more and more research, there were multiple reasons why it was not successful.
Okay, we're going to have to get you to hang on. You can give the rest of that story when we come back. Ladies and gentlemen, we will be back right after this, so don't go away. Welcome back, and on the telephone with us from Wyoming is Brent. Well, he was. He's gone. Are you still with me, Patrick?
Yes, I am.
Okay, you were answering Brent's question. Go ahead.
Okay, basically, yeah, we do have authority to make them leave with the legal rights. If they're there and they have a right, we do have the authority to break that legal right. In some cases, it comes down to renouncing something, verbally renouncing something that happened. At the same time, though, if there's cursed objects present, they need to be removed as well. The Bible says if you bring a cursed object into your home, the curse will come onto you. So, and that's a warning from God to us, to watch what you bring into your house. And, If you want to keep cursed objects in your house, or there's something there that for some reason an object is cursed, and you keep that there, the demons are not going to leave. I found out one reason I was lacking some authority, I believe, was that I really never was the owner of the house. I was in the process of buying the house, and I had moved in while my loan was still being processed, and when I found out about the suicide and then we had attempted the exorcism and it was unsuccessful, I backed out of the deal because the suicide had never been disclosed to me. And legally, you have to, in real estate transactions, you have to disclose deaths in the home, especially violent deaths. But not really ever being the owner, it would certainly limit my authority, especially in that case. There were other reasons. There were very strong strongholds, very powerful strongholds, keeping the spirits there.
Is demonic activity, is it seasonal? I mean, are there certain times of the year when there's where it expresses itself more than at other times?
Well,
what happened? I don't know what happened. Our line still shows active. Well, we only have a few minutes left, but we will try to get Patrick back with us. I don't know. Maybe it's a little bit of demonic activity. We'll see. All right, let's see if we can get him back with us here. And who knows? Maybe we'll get him, maybe we won't. But, yeah, the call's not even going through. Let me try again here. I mean, it's not even ringing. Well, I don't know. Patrick, if you are there, we can't hear you. So I don't know what's happened. Let me tell you what I'm looking at, folks. I'm looking at the monitor on the phone system that says it's active, meaning that he has answered the telephone. Okay, so he's there. He's answered the telephone. But we cannot hear him. Okay, well, Patrick, I want to thank you for being my guest this evening. And I will try to call you after we get off the air to see if there's some explanation for that. I don't. That's weird. That is weird, folks. And I can assure you it's not planned. This whole thing of demon activity. I mean, Halloween's coming up. That's not why I decided to do this show. It is paranormal. There's no question about it. Some people call it spiritual, but whether you think it's spiritual or not, it is definitely it's definitely something that is paranormal. And there are a lot of different ways of looking at this, and there are a lot of different views about it. Usually when we hear people talking about demon activity, we hear it from either Christians or Satanists. I assure you, those are not the only two groups that talk about demons. Well, they're about the only two that'll go out publicly talking about them, but those are not the only two groups that have demons in their tradition. All right, to the telephone, and caller, you are live on the Kevin Smith Show. Your first name, and from where are you calling?
Kevin, this is Brenda again. I'm sorry, things just went south on me for a little bit.
Okay.
If you get hold of Patrick again, ask him if the lady who thinks the spirits followed her, took something out of the house with her.
Well, that would be a very good question. Yeah.
Because if that has any emotional tie to what happened in the house, she might want to get rid of it.
Well, what do you think, Brent? Do you think demons exist?
Going by your definition of the various races of fallen, potentially fallen angels, I will say negative energies do have a way of attaching to personalities and dragging them down. Just look at all our politicians and the powers that want to be. And so I will say yes.
Okay. All right, Brent, thanks for the call.
Yep, goodbye.
Bye. You know, these same negative forces go by different names in different traditions, and the ways in which they are dealt with are different in different traditions. I will tell you that each of the traditions has their own view that their view is right. I mean, in other words, like with the Christians, you can only deal with these negative forces in Jesus' name. But in other traditions, there is another way to deal with them, and they teach that their way is the only right way. So it's a big question for a lot of people out there. We're not attempting to answer the question. We're attempting to bring you information. You know, in the Wicca tradition, they do not even acknowledge that there is Satan. And yet, even in the Wicca tradition, they do acknowledge that there are negative forces that are not to be played with. And so, I don't know, it's a big question. One of the biggest questions in theology is evil, the question of evil. The question, then, for theologians that they try to answer is that, you know, the Bible says God created everything. Well, then he created evil. I mean, that's one of the big theo-philosophical questions for theologians, is how to explain the presence of evil if God created everything, you see. Well, every tradition has a huge obstacle. And the obstacle is to explain the presence of evil. And so it's our goal to bring you information. We have had on this show Satanists. We have had on this show a vampire. We've had on this show a werewolf, two werewolves. And we have had people of the Christian tradition explaining the presence of evil and how to handle that evil. Been interesting, huh? My friends call me Steel Eye. My enemies do too. You can call me whatever you wish to call me. Just keep coming back again and again and again. Until next time, so long, everybody.